Today we continue in Romans chapter 12, page 1137, if you're following in the Sanctuary Bible, and I hope you are following along as we look at the passage together. Or if you prefer, you can just look at the sermon notes page because the passage is there as well. From our time in Romans 12, you may be seeing a pattern emerging, which actually continues from now on throughout the rest of the letter. The pattern is our relationship to the various aspects of our salvation in Christ. The chapter begins with how God relates to us. God relates to us as one who has extended his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Undeserving though we are, sinners though we are, rebellious though we are, in spite of who we are, God relates to us on the basis of who he is. And God is merciful and gracious and kind and forgiving. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, says Romans 5:8. It all begins with what God has done for us. If not for what God has done for us, then there would be no beginning at all. We would remain godless, helpless, and hopeless. I actually prefer the way Ephesians 2 puts it, even more than the way Romans 5:8 puts it. There it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." The chapter then moves on to how we relate to God. First, how God relates to us, and now how we relate to God. How we relate to God is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, to serve according to God's plan and according to his purpose for us. But we see in verse 1 that how we relate to God goes right back to how he relates to us. In view of God's mercy, it says, we offer ourselves. We don't offer ourselves in order to get God's mercy. We offer ourselves because we've already gotten God's mercy. Not our action to draw God's response, but our response to God's action on our behalf. And we saw last week how we are to relate to the world. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Really, do not allow yourself to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We relate to the world by resisting its negative influence on us. And we saw this visually by the big ice cube that I brought in, that if the ice cube is passive toward the air that surrounds it, then its future is very grim. It melts. It melts because the air surrounding it conforms it to itself. The ice must actively resist the air, and we saw that's done by putting it in an insulated container that's designed for that purpose. But it must also have a steady infusion of cold air, or all the insulated container does is it delays the melting. And the analogy to us is clear. We cannot be passive when it comes to the world system, or it will conform us. The default is always conformation. We must actively resist the efforts of the world to conform us, or conformation is inevitable. But resisting the world system is not enough to be transformed. In order to be transformed, we must also have our minds renewed, as we saw. This happens as a result of God's sovereign work through his word and by his spirit. Our minds are renewed when we actively relate to the truth of God's word and live it out. And when we do this, the Holy Spirit of God transforms us. That's the way it works. That's the process. We don't cause our transformation. We cannot cause our transformation. We don't have that power any more than we have the power to make a plant grow. But when we place ourselves in an environment where growth can occur, and we commit ourselves to the process where growth may occur, then God sovereignly brings about transformation, the growth that we need. So God relates to us by way of his mercy and his grace. We relate to God by way of presenting ourselves, offering ourselves in his service for his purpose. We relate to the corrupting world system by resisting its influence on us. It's active. We cannot resist it if we're passive. And when we do that, and have our minds renewed through consistent input and responsive obedience, then the Word of God and the Spirit of God transform us as the people of God for the glory of God. Which brings us to the next relationship that we see starting in verse 3. And for the next six verses, we will explore how we relate to ourselves and how that translates into how we serve others. Let's pray as we look at this portion of God's Word together. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We always thank you for your Word because it has power through your Spirit to transform us. And we pray this morning as we look at these few verses from Romans 12 that you would help us to have clarity of thought, to have insight and understanding, and motivation to obey. And we know that that's just a contribution to your desire that we would be transformed. Help us toward that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 3, where it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." So, we're to do an assessment, he says, an assessment of ourselves, two parts. One is an assessment of our faith, and the other is an assessment of our gifts. And Paul gives us a clue regarding the first assessment, because he makes reference to himself and the grace that he has received from God. This grace that's been given him, he says, is really what causes him to admonish us to assess ourselves. Every believer should think of themselves in terms of the grace that they've received from God. That puts us all on the same level. There are no exceptions. All true believers are on that same level of being the recipients of God's grace. It begins by recognizing that it's only by God's grace that we're anything at all. So he says, make a sober assessment. And it begins with recognizing that we're the recipients of God's grace. This should make us humble. This should make us people of humility, always. And whenever we start to think that we are something, we should think again, because it's all of God's grace. But he's not suggesting that we should think less of ourselves either. His admonition is for us to think soberly about ourselves, that we should think rightly and we should think accurately about ourselves. See, we can fall off the horse on either side. We can think less of ourselves than we should, or we can think more of ourselves than we should. Now, if you were to take a guess, which side do you think we would tend to fall off of the most? Yeah, it's just a rhetorical question, but I know the answer. It's more. As our friend C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Pretty good. Smart man. Verse 4, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So he begins with a general statement. Just as we as individuals have only one body, anybody here have two bodies? No. We only have one body, and each part of our body has its own appropriate function. And he says, likewise, in the body of Christ, in the church, there's only one body, and each part of that body has its own appropriate function as well. And just as the various parts of our own physical body all belong to the other parts, so I have five fingers, they all belong to this hand, which belongs to this forearm and this arm and so on and so forth. All the parts of the body relate to the other parts. So it is in the church. We all belong, all of these belong to the whole body. We all belong to each other. So you belong to me, and I belong to you, and we all belong to each other. It's just one body. So if, for example, my little finger were to say to me, I don't belong to your body because I'm just small, I would say, do too. You do too. In fact, if I get a hangnail on this little finger, it gets my full attention. All the parts of the body belong to all the other parts. So when we think of ourselves and assess ourselves in view of the church as believers, we all come to the same conclusion, that we are all part of the body and we all belong to each other. This is very important. And we should always remember that. It's very basic to church life. We are all part of the body, and we all belong to each other. Sometimes we forget that. But he would say, be careful. Be careful. Even though we are all part of the same body, and we all belong to each other, we don't all have the same function in the body. See the difference? They don't contradict each other. Though we are all part of each other, and we are all part of the same body, and we all belong together, we don't all have the same function in the body. Look at verse 4 again. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So my little finger doesn't have the same function as my thumb, and it shouldn't, because it isn't as equipped like my thumb is for that function. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. There's that grace thing again. Have you noticed how that keeps coming up? Just as our salvation is based upon God's grace and not our own merit, so our spiritual gifts are based on God's grace and not our own merit. And that's the way we need to think about them. Continuing in verse 6, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Actually, it says in accordance with the faith. If you look at your footnote, you'll see that it says the faith. That's an alternate translation. So if you're going to speak for God, you better make sure you're speaking for God. That's his point. And I have people come up to me from time to time and say, God told me thus and so. Well, you know, God told me. And I look at them and I say, did he now? What do you mean by that exactly? And I ask them a series of questions. And you know what? It almost always goes downhill from that point. If we're going to say that God told me something, we need to make sure he told you that. And the way he tells us things is here. And so when I have a conversation like that with somebody and they want to give a lofty value to what they're saying because they say God told them, and we have the little conversation, and it doesn't always go well, and then I go into my office and pull down my notebook and add their name to someone that I've annoyed in a godly way, of course. But that's Paul's point. If you're going to speak for God, you better make sure it's what God said and that you're speaking for him, because he takes a dim view when we speak for him or claim to and we're really not. He continues, if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, in the first three examples, it's so clear it hardly needs any further commentary. His point in the first three examples is use the gift you have to serve others. Isn't that pretty clear? Use the gift you have to serve others. So find out what your gift is, he's saying, by honestly what? Doing an assessment of yourself. That's why he begins with think soberly about yourself. Think about what you do well. Think about what you don't do so well. And that's the basis of your ability to serve. So he says, if you have this gift, use it to serve others. Find out what it is. And you know what? Feedback is okay. Feedback is useful when we're doing a self-assessment. So if your gift is serving, serve. If your gift is teaching, teach. If it's encouragement, then encourage. That doesn't sound like rocket science, does it? It's very straightforward. Whatever gift you have, use that gift in serving others. Now, of course, all Christians are to serve, right? Are any Christians exempt from serving? Does God give some Christians a pass when it comes to serving? No, of course not. Every Christian is called to serve. And all Christians teach to some degree. Maybe not formally. And as I've said, couldn't count how many times I've said it. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. Parents are teachers. Whether you like it or not, you are. And do certain Christians get excused from being encouraging? Like, you know, I never encourage people because God didn't make me that way. No. If you're a Christian, it's mandatory that you encourage other people. In fact, these are all mandatory for us. But some are gifted in these ways. Some are gifted. Not all, but some are gifted. So they bring a special contribution to the church in terms of their service. He goes on to talk about giving. Again, all believers are commanded to give to support God's work. Nobody gets a pass in giving. We are all called to give. But some believers have the gift of giving. In fact, if you were around between 1997 and 2005, if our church family did not have certain people who had the gift of giving, then it's not likely that this building that we're sitting in today would even be here. It would be still a dream that someone had, but it wouldn't be a reality. And we had three campaigns to encourage God's people to give to the dream of having a new building. We needed everyone to give, but we especially needed those with the gift of giving. And praise God, we had some of them. And that's why we're here today. Because some had the gift of giving and they exercised their gift of giving. If your gift is leading, lead diligently. He's saying, don't be a lazy leader. If you're a leader, then lead. Do that. If you're going to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Isn't that an interesting expression? If you're going to exercise mercy, do it cheerfully. He's saying, don't show mercy while you're complaining the whole time. So you show up at the hospital and someone's pretty ill. So you say something like, well, you know, my gift is mercy, and that's why I'm here today. You know, I really don't want to be here. I've got so much stuff to do at home. I'm not even feeling that well myself. I think I'm coming down with something. But after all, God gave me the gift of mercy, so I'm here to be merciful. So I hope you are encouraged by my being here today. Bring it on. You'd probably say, is there somebody else out there that doesn't have the gift of mercy? So he says, Do it cheerfully, because if you're going to show mercy, the one you're showing it to doesn't want you whining about it. They want you to give mercy cheerfully. It's very practical, isn't it? Now, there are many needs that we humans have, and you know we have lots of needs. But in this context, I think there are three very basic ones, and here they are. We want to be understood by others. We want to be useful to others. And we want to be appreciated by others for our usefulness. Don't you agree? We want people to understand us. We want to be useful. And we want to be appreciated for our usefulness. Even secular psychologist William James, who, if you know, this is the Christian, he was way over here. He even understood that. He said that the deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. Wow, that's huge. Maybe this is one of the reasons that God gave each of us a spiritual gift. Something to make us useful. Something to make us useful. And something that would help us satisfy our craving to be appreciated. So, he says, do a personal assessment. Think soberly, accurately, honestly about who you are and about how God has uniquely gifted you. If you're a believer, he's uniquely gifted you. That's for certain. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a true believer, God has given you some unique giftedness. He has. It's a promise. So find out what your gift is and use it to serve others. So you might say, I don't know. How do I find out what my gift is? Is it like written down somewhere? Well, I will say the same thing that I always say when that question is asked. And that is, you find out what your gift is by serving. When you serve, it will become apparent what your gift is and what your gift is not. And you know what? We'll tell you if it's your gift or not. Just ask us. We'll tell you. Say, do you think my gift is? And I will go, no, no, it's not that. What about this? Well, maybe. Well, what about this? And you go, yeah, I think that's your gift. Because I've seen you serve, and it really is apparent to me that that's your gift. That's how you find out. If you never serve, you're never going to find out what your gift is. God has shown us mercy. That's how he relates to us. And so we offer ourselves in his service. That's how we relate to him. We resist the influence of the world to squeeze us into its mold. That's how we relate to the world. We allow God to transform us as we devote ourselves to the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to sovereignly transform us. That's how we relate to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We pray that God would align our desires with His. Remember we looked at that last week or the week before? So we don't have this incredible pressure to say no to what we really want. That's hard, right? To say no to what you really want. What if you could say yes to what you really want, and that's what God wants for you? Could it be any better than that? When the thing that you want to do most is what God most wants you to do, is that a perfect world or what? And so that's why I suggested that we pray, do it every day. First thing, pray that God would give you the desire to do what he wants you to do. So then, when you have an opportunity to do what you want It's exactly what he wants for you to do. Try it. Can't do any harm, right? Just try it. Because when we are choosing what God wants, that's how we become transformed. And that's why I think, it's why the psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what you want. He will give you the desires of your heart. So we pray that God would align our desires with his. We do an honest assessment of ourselves. We serve faithfully within the realm of how God has gifted us. You know, we serve most effectively when we serve in harmony with our gifts. Please never forget that. We serve, you serve, I serve most effectively when we serve in harmony with our gifts. So if you find out what you do well and do that, then you will be effective. And if you insist on trying to serve in a way that you're not gifted, you will not be effective. You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. When we do these things, we will be transformed. Yes, it's God's sovereign decision to transform us, but that's the plan, that when we do these things, we will be transformed. Others will be served, and the church will be a wonderful tool in God's hands. He will use us to accomplish his purposes. And we will find fulfillment and affirmation and even appreciation in our usefulness in God's service. Sounds like a plan to me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your sovereignty, you have gifted every single believer with some capacity for serving you effectively and ministering to others. Help us to discover what that gift is individually. Help us to do an honest assessment, as your word has told us to do. One that doesn't unfairly elevate us or unfairly diminish us, but one that's accurate. Help us to find out what we do well, how you've gifted us, and then faithfully use that capacity in serving others. And we know that's part of the way we are transformed. And so we look forward to your transforming us as we are participants and we are not resistant to the process. For your honor and glory, we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.